We have been saying that when God opens our spiritual eyes in Jesus, we start to see and come to know God and ourselves in ways we never did before. And the primary way through which this happens is when we read, hear, study, and think about the truths from the Bible with the help of the Holy Spirit, these things happen. And as we do more and more of reading and studying and meditating and seeking God through His Word in with the help of the Spirit, we come to have what the Apostle John calls fellowship with God, or what some people call communion with God, when we come to really know God personally, experientially, and start to see His beauty, His greatness, His goodness, and the joy and the sense of well-being and security that only He could give. So I would like for us to continue studying and thinking about this topic this morning. One of the surprising and wonderful things we learn about God from the Bible is that He is not needy. Particularly in a sense that He does not need us for Him to be fulfilled and happy. That He is not looking to us to fill some hole or meet a need that He has. You know, a lot of people think that maybe God created us because He's lonely, right? That He has these things that either He doesn't want to fill Himself or He can't, so He's looking to us. Sometimes we feel like everybody wants something from us. People seem nice and kind and generous for a while, but at some point we start to feel certain burden or expectations from people. We feel that we have to pay up at some point. When we realize that almost always, if not always, what we have is this give and take kind of relationships. I scratch your back, you scratch mine. Quid pro quo. Tit for tat. I have something you want, and I'll give you this thing that you want, but you have to give me something that I want. And this can be very burdensome and make us weary in life, feeling like we always have to carry around this heavy burden of other people's expectations, being afraid of letting people down and not living up to their expectations. And we get so used to this kind of arrangements and relationships that we almost automatically think, as we relate to people, okay, what do I owe you? What do I need to do for this or that? What's so amazingly different about God from everyone else is that He doesn't need us to do anything for Him in a sense of meeting something that is deficient in Him. Let's go to our passage, Acts 17, once more. Verse 24, it says, God, the God who made the world and everything in it, is the Lord of heaven and earth. He made everything, so everything, the heaven and earth and everything in it, He owns them. They are His because He made them. They're God's personal properties. He created them out of nothing, by sheer power and creativity of His own being, we are told. They are His, and He can do whatever He wants to do with them. That is, He gets to rule over them as the Lord or the Master. Let me make two observations here. Notice or understand the infinite resources and riches of God as a creator God. Not just that He has a ton of riches, but that He can just create as much as He wants. infinitely. Astronomers estimate that there are about 100 billion, not planets, not stars or solar systems, but 100 billion galaxies just in the observable universe. And the Milky Way, the medium-sized galaxy that we're part of, that there are anywhere between 100 to 400 billion stars, right? So there are anywhere from 100 to 400 billion stars or solar systems in our galaxy, and our galaxy is just one of 100 billion galaxies just in the observable universe. And what Paul, scripture, what God is saying through Paul here is that they are all God's. God owns all of them. And he rules over them all sovereignly. But think about this for a moment. Not only God has all the riches of the entire universe, but he can infinitely create more if he wishes to. This mind-blowing vastness of creative power, riches, and the wisdom of God is what is intimated in our passage today. This is the kind of God that the Bible calls us to and witness to. Second observation is this. This infinite God with infinite riches and resources and power, the God of hundreds of billions of galaxies and more, Paul says, does not need us to help him out. Paul says, God does not dwell in temples built by man. Compared to the entire universe that we don't even know how big it is, right? And this God created by speaking it, this God, he does not dwell in a, compared to the size of the universe, microscopic, puny temples that we build them and say, ooh, God, please come and live here. He says, no, that's not God. You don't understand who God is, Paul is saying. And he is not, Paul says this, he is not served by human hands, right? Because in the ancient world, this was understanding, right? The gods come because either they're hungry or they have these needs that they want human beings to meet, right? So gods come and you know, gods could do certain things like give rain and good harvest, right? So for that, you know, gods, like human beings, bring sacrifices and do this, build me a nice temple, right? So this kind of give and take relationships, right? So that's the ancient understanding of God and what worship is. It's a give and take. You do this for me and I'll do this for you, right? But what Paul is saying is that that model of deity and how we relate to God is totally blown out of the water with the God of the Bible, because he is just not that kind of puny God. He's an infinite God with infinite power and infinite riches and resources. He's not served by us. So think about us, right? So in this vast universe, there are hundreds of billions of galaxies, and we're in one of medium-sized galaxies because, you know, I Googled all this yesterday, right? The largest galaxy that we know, and then I don't think we, yeah, there's like a number to it, right? Has 100 trillion stars, right? So a galaxy is relatively to that, it's a smaller galaxy, 100 to 400 billion stars, right? And we're in one of that hundreds of billions of stars, the solar system, and we are on a tiny, tiny, relatively speaking, tiny, tiny planet, the third planet from the sun, right? And then if you go really close to that planet called Earth, here we are, right? And when God looks at us, looks at me, He's not going to say, ooh, what can you do for me? Right? What you got for me? What can you do for me? He's not, you see, that doesn't make any sense. Rather, Paul says, He gives to these creatures that He has made life, breath, and everything. Paul states it very clear. Our God, the God of the Bible, is not a receiver. He doesn't come to us to barter, to bargain. Hey, I got something here interesting for you. What you got for me? No. He says he gives and he gives and gives out of the infinite riches and power and wisdom that he has. He is a giver, great giver, not a receiver. Whereas we are receivers. We are the beneficiaries of this generous and wonderful God. So that God is completely and perfectly, in the most awesome way, independent and self-sufficient. There is this wealth and power and resources and wisdom just bubbling up in God and overflowing. That's what it means for God to be the true God. Hence, rather than trying to mooch off His own creation, God Himself gives abundantly and generously to His creatures all that we need out of His own infinite riches. So in verse 28, He says, "For in Him we live and move and have our being. Everything that we have and everything that we are came from Him, so that our very lives, they are possible because we're in Him. And then we are the result of His gracious and generous giving. Our very lives, our breath and everything that we have and everything that we are, they are all from Him. He gave them to us out of His riches." So Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:7, he says, think about this, guys. Paul is saying to Corinthians, what do you have that you did not receive? Think really hard. God is your creator. Every ability, every good things that you have, what do you have that's really of your own, that you came up with, you created for yourself? Did you not receive everything from God? And then he asked this question, if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Why do you act? Why do you pretend as if you didn't receive it, but they're your own? Every good thing, every wonderful thing, they are from God. So God is presented to us in the Bible as this great giver, the great provider. And out of His infinite riches, He gives, He provides, and He takes care of His creatures, what He has made. And that's what He does, because the Bible tells us, because that's who He is. So He doesn't have any other motives, like because He wants something to mooch off from us. No, He does that. He gives generously because He's a generous God. He's very loving because He's a very loving God. Kind and generous and gracious God. So at this point, some of you may be asking, if that is the case, then how come right now there is so much suffering and poverty in this world right now? The short answer is, that's because of the what Bible calls the fall. Originally, when God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1 and 2 tells us that it was very good. It was perfect. It was exactly as we've been saying. God, out of his wisdom and power, he created this amazing world, right, filled with the gracious gift of God. It was very good, but something happened in Genesis 3, right? The fall happened. Through the temptation of Satan, humanity, who is the sort of the caretaker of the creation under God, we rebelled and we fell away from God's grace. We committed treason, we rebel, so that we are under the judgment or the curse of God. So what's remarkable is how much of God's graciousness and kindness we could still see, even though we are still under the wrath and judgment of God because of our sins. But before the fall, it was amazingly good, perfect, and with the abundant provision of God. And the whole point of the Bible is that it's going to be like that once again, or even better in some sense, when Jesus comes back and consummates his kingdom here on earth. So that's the Christian hope, right? We fail, we're in sin, we're under judgment because of our rebellion, but the whole notion of salvation is that God is going to restore this creation once again, right? Where everything, again, is going to be under God's perfect provision, what we call heaven. That's the hope. That's what we're looking forward toward as God's people. Then, in this light of who God is, what does that say about who we are? If this is who God is, then who are we, or what are we in light of who God is? Since God is our creator, we come to find out who we really are and what we really are only as we come to know God. In other words, we only come to know who we truly are only in relation to who God is, since He is our creator and our maker, our Heavenly Father. You see, I mean, there's certain analogy in human family, right? A lot of times when our first sense of identity comes from our parents, right? Who are you? I am my parent's son or daughter. I'm a Kim, or I'm a Smith, or it's I could only describe who I am in relation to my parents. Just like that, the essence of our identity, who we are and what we are, we can only truly define ourselves in relation to who God is, because God is our creator. Who are we? What are we? We are part of God's creation. We are creatures. We are beings that God has made. That is, as God's created beings, we don't have our own distinct identity and essence apart from God and God's design and purpose for us. That's why once you leave God, depart from this whole notion of God, people are lost. We are purposeless, and we can't find our significance because we have severed ourselves from the very foundation of our being, our Creator. And when I talk about self-awareness of who we really are according to the Bible, I don't mean the unhealthy and unbiblical self-focus, self-obsession, or self-obsessing navel-gazing that we do apart from God. That's not what we're talking about. There's a real important difference between this unhealthy, self-obsessed navel-gazing and healthy and necessary self-awareness, or learning what is true about ourselves in relation to God. as we focus and as we learn about who God is, and that's what we're trying to do, not self-obsessed, God-ignoring, navel-gazing, but learning what is really true about who we really are as we learn about who God is. And I believe that's what Jesus meant. When we find the truth about ourselves in relation to God, that truth, part of, along with other truth about God, will set us free. So, what is pretty clear is that God did not, according to Acts 17 and other passages, is that God did not create us to be workers that he needs for himself, as if he wasn't able to take care of himself, as if he wasn't self-sufficient and all-powerful. Meaning, God's not looking at us and saying, do something for me, impress me, do something wonderful for me. God is not saying that, this God of the universe. That's not how God relates to us. Isaiah 64:4. It says, from ages past, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who works for those who wait for him. You see what Isaiah is saying? He's saying is that in the ancient world, all other gods, you have to barter, right? You have to work for this God. You have to feed this God. You have to build him nice temples. You got to do this. You have to sacrifice your sons and daughters. You got to do all this crazy thing so that this God may be happy enough to do something for you, right? But Isaiah is saying is that no one has ever seen any God like our God, who works for those who wait for him. All we got to do is we got to go to God and we got to ask and wait for his generous provision. And we don't work for God. God provides. He, just like, you know, parents, if you don't know this, when you have infants who are utterly so needy, they have so many needs, right? You got to do a whole lot of things for this infant, right? Every 2 hours, you got to feed and burp and you got to change the diapers, right? And then what parents are doing is that parents are glorified. They're like, wow, what a wonderful parent, because they're not only willing, but they're able to make this child happy and well-fed and well-clothed and well-taken care of, right? So when parents are competent and they are, you know, able, and then infants are so helpless and needy, things just flow one direction, right? Parents are meeting the needs of this infant, and infant is happy and well-fed and well-taken care of, right? And that's the picture that Isaiah is talking about. There is no other God like that, right? When we have needs, we go to God, and this God, he provides for us. He acts for us. He does things for us, us needy people. So, if God is a great provider, then why did God create us? What's the purpose? For what reason did God create us? You know, sort of the, you know, standard Christian answer, you know, why did God do anything? Why did God create us? The easy standard Christian answer is God created us to glorify himself for his own glory, right? So exactly that's right. Isaiah 43:6-7 tells us that God is speaking, I will say to the north, give up, to the south, do not withhold, bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. So Bible is very clear that God created us for His own glory, right? But we have to ask this question. In what particular way do we glorify God? In what particular way does God want us to glorify Him? And that's really important because some people really misunderstand how we glorify God. Ephesians 2:4-7. I think this is very helpful. I have many favorite verses, but this is one of them, right? Very helpful verse. It really tells us how God wants to be glorified through us. Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7. So that, or in order that, because this phrase, so that or in order that, is pointing to the purpose. He did all this for the purpose of, in the coming ages, He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You gotta think about this. You gotta let this verse really sink in. Because listen to what he's saying. At great price to God, by sending His Son and letting Him experience shame and humiliation and suffering and indignity of being stripped naked and beaten and then crucified on the cross, at that price, Jesus, through Jesus, rescued us. And He made us alive together with Christ. And He raised us up with Him and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ. Why? What's the purpose? Verse 7, it says, so that in the coming ages, for the eternity and beyond, He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It's saying the purpose of God, the reason why God created us and redeemed us and saved us and brought us to, and He's going to bring us to His kingdom, is so that for ever and ever, He wants to shower us with His immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness. He wants to demonstrate. You see, here's the thing. You know, God wants to glorify Himself by demonstrating His glory, right? He wants to manifest. He wants to demonstrate. He wants to show off, right, what kind of God He is. And one of the things He wants to do is that He wants to show how much He could do to make someone happy. You see, God has many things that He could do. But one of the things that He loves to do and He could do is that He can make a group of people really, really happy as only God can make happy. Right? And what Paul is saying in Ephesians 2 here is that that people that God has chosen to show how much He could make them happy and how much He could bless them is these people that He has chosen and drawn to Himself in Christ Jesus. That's the purpose of God's people. Paul puts it a little bit differently in Romans 8, verse 32. Another one of my favorite verses, right? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? You want to see to what extent God will go to show how generous and how loving and how kind He could be? Well, He gave the most important thing, His own very self, His own very Son. So don't you get it? That God is more than willing and able to give everything else, every good thing else with Christ to give to his people in Christ. This is the purpose for which we are created. Not that we gonna have to meet God's needs and serve him in a sense that we gotta do things for him to make him happy. Not like that, right? But God created us so that he could show his love and kindness and show us how much he can make people happy. So here are some, let me close with some observations and implications and applications. And you guys figure out what they, you know, which ones are which. So here's my first point. Observation. We're not primarily workers. God did not created us as workers. That is not the purpose, that is not the goal which God had when he created us. That is not our destiny. You see, because if you're a worker, certain things make you a good worker, right? So if you're a good worker, you have to be competent, you have to have a lot of capabilities, and you have to be smart, and you have to be strong, and you have to be very able, and you got to do all these things, right? Now, many of us in this world, we value these things, right? How intelligent we are, how capable we are, how resourceful we are, right? How strong we are, right? Because we primarily see ourselves as workers. Because why? We brought up in a godless culture where we value people because we don't know about this great provider. We have to provide for ourselves. So we have this misunderstanding that we see ourselves and we treat each other primarily as workers. We don't know that there's this infinite provision of God. So what we say is that we have to provide for ourselves, and who are really valued in our society where we see each other and consider each other as primarily as workers, people with competence and intelligence and strength and power, right? That's why we think that so these things are so important, you know? I mean, my guess is that many of you, you're here at Cornell, very stressful place, because of this cultural indoctrination and misunderstanding of who we are. We think our value depends on our ability as workers. And we measure each other. I'm better than you. So I feel good, right? Because I'm smarter than you, I'm more capable, I'm more resourceful, right? I'm stronger than you. I'm a better worker, so I'm worth more. And some of us, we feel like, oh, I'm not as smart, I'm not as capable, I'm not as resourceful, so I feel bad. Right? Because what we're told is that if we are primarily workers, right, then our happiness depends on our virtue, our capability, productivity, and ability and competence as a worker. So this is why we get so stressed out, right? Because, oh, I'm not going to be as happy as that guy or that person or that group of people because I'm not as smart, I'm not as capable, I'm not as resourceful, I'm not as intelligent, right? So we have this great burden. We feel like our well-being, our security, our happiness depends on our capabilities and abilities as a worker. And we see each other as such that, and we relate to each other as that. And sadly, we approach God as a worker and say, God, I feel like you should love me more than that guy because I am a better worker than he is. I could produce more. I could work harder. I'm stronger. But you see, that is such a wrong-headed way of seeing, given the fact that our God is God of infinite riches and power. He doesn't need workers. He didn't create workers. What did he create for us to be? He created us to be worshipers. What are worshipers? right? Worship, if properly understood, you know, some of you may have had some bad experience of worship where you are forced to sit through a very boring and dull kind of things where you sort of have to, you know, oh, this is worship, right? No, at the heart of what biblical, true biblical worship is enjoyment or delight, right? And once you genuinely discover something wonderful, very enjoyable and delightful, right? Then you enjoy that, you derive pleasure and joy from that, and you respond to that in a spontaneous, natural way of praise. Like, wow, this is so good. See, that's worship. You see something and it's beautiful and you're moved and you say, wow, that's amazing. I love it. See, that's worship. So worship involves seeing something of worth and beauty, and then you enjoy that, you derive a lot of pleasure and delight from that, and then there's this spontaneous praise of that, which completes the enjoyment of that wonderful, worthwhile thing, right? God created us so that we could enjoy, we could delight in all of His infinite beauty. And praise, complete that enjoyment. Like saying, hey, look, look, right? Check that out. Isn't that amazing? You see, that's genuine worship. God created to be worshipers. See, so, but here's the thing. If you're made to be worshipers, right? Then the set of virtues or what you need to be a good worshiper is different from that of workers, right? So, you know, like we talk about art critics or restaurant critics, right? They're not lifting weight, right? Lifting weight has almost nothing to do with being a good art critic or you know, restaurant critic. What you need is very sensitive palate, right? Or your ability to appreciate what is good and beautiful. You see? So, what you need to be a good worship is very different. And in our society, those things are not very valued. You see, because of our sin, one of the things that really prevents from people from being a good worshipers is pride. Did you know that? If your pride, you know, pride is the thing that hinders us, or the primary thing that hinders us from seeing who God really is. God says God doesn't reveal Himself to the powerful and wealthy and all these quote-unquote great people because they're so proud, right? They can't see God, whereas God often reveals Himself to the humble, the poor, babes, young children. Right? Because they're less proud. I mean, they're still proud, but they're less proud. Right? So, the greatest virtue we as creatures is humility. Right? Because if you're humble, you're able to see and appreciate God more. So, one of the virtues as creatures that what we got to seek as worshipers is humility. And right? The other thing that's related to humility is that we got to be lovers of truth. You see, if you want to really appreciate and delight in God, if you twist the truth and then you move away from God and you focus on unworthy things, you do that by twisting the truth and rejecting the truth. And that's the thing that's going to really hinder you from being a true worshiper. Whereas if you say, I know this is going to hurt my pride. I know I don't like this, but if this is the truth about me and truth about God, I'm going to have to submit to that. See, this love of truth or willingness to love, submit to the truth is a great virtue in a worshiper. You see? But our society, they don't value humility. They don't value truth. We value expediency. We value pragmatism. Whatever works right now, I don't care whether it's true or not, right? If you're able to make things happen, we'll give you a ton of money, right? We value, we'll think you're a great person, you see? But in God's economy, there are different sets of values and virtues that are important to us as worshipers, like humility, like love of truth, or willingness to submit to the truth of God. So application is this. We have to stop seeing ourselves as workers. We have to stop evaluating ourselves and evaluating one another, even in Christian community, as workers, and start envying each other. Wow, because that person is more intelligent and that person is able to do more and he got a 3.2, no, 4.2, sorry. Yeah, his GPA is great, right? See, when you do that, what we're doing is that we're constantly reaffirming this false understanding of who we are as workers. And then we look down on people who are humble. We look down on people who are poor in spirit, right? We got to stop doing that. Because we don't realize who we truly are, and we don't truly experience all the wonderful things that God has made us to be in Christ, if we don't turn away from this lies of being valued as a worker before God, right? And start learning to be worshipers. You know, one of the greatest tragedy is that in churches, we value people because they are great workers. I think it's just, we are just having everything upside down, and it's really twisted where we think, oh, that person must be a great Christian, or that person must be loved by God because this person is so competent and so able and so smart and so wealthy and so popular. No! That has almost nothing to do with that. In fact, it's much harder to be genuine Christian and great worshiper if you do have these things that make you a great worker. Right? So go read 1 Corinthians 1. Right? God intentionally chooses the weak and the foolish in the world to shame the strong and the wise in the world. Because if you're weak and foolish in the world, right, and God does something wonderful, everyone can clearly see that it was God. Whereas if you are strong and wise and, you know, powerful, and something, God does something in your life, then it's so easy for you and other people to attribute that to your ability as a great worker, which is not, which is a horrible thing to do, right? So we need to stop seeing ourselves as, I know, and this will take a while, right? Because this sort of our self-understanding and how we value things and how we treat other people and ourselves, that's so deeply ingrained in us. And one of the transformation that has to take place as we grow in Christ is that we have to root this thing out, and we have to internalize the new truth and new values that we are worshipers. And it will take a while, so be patient and ask for the help of the Holy Spirit, because you cannot do this on your own. It takes a long time, and it takes God to do this, right? So stop seeing yourself and start learning. Stop discovering what it means to be a worshiper. God has created me. This is my destiny. This is my identity. This is the thing that God wants me to do and be, which is to be a true worshiper and start enjoying God and responding to this enjoyment of God. Related to that is, as this happens, right, as you start to see yourself less and less as a worker and more of yourself as a worshiper of God, what's going to happen is that you're going to start to experience freedom from burdens and expectations that God never intended to bear. But you took it upon yourself, or other people have put it on you, because you saw yourself primarily as a worker. I got to do well in this particular, I got to be better in this particular ways, right? So, and then my happiness, my future, my well-being all depends on me. They're on my shoulder. If I mess up, then I am going to be very unhappy and it's all my fault, right? This kind of very unhealthy self-focused burden that we bear, right? We got to be set free from that. You know, a lot of times, if you try to pursue God and be a worshiper, but you're still carrying this burden, the very pressure of this burden will hinder you from really growing and learning from God. This is one of the reasons why you got to start letting things go. One of the things that I like to say to myself and to other people, I say, bro, is that biblically, is this really important? In eternity, in the eyes of God. I know people think this is really important. I know a lot of people, right? But biblically, is this really important? It's not. Don't stress about this. What's the worst thing that could happen? And right? Your responsibility and your calling as a worshiper, they have nothing to do with your abilities in this world, primarily. It doesn't mean that you could be complacent and lazy and all that, and then we could get to that later. Some of you are disappointed, right? But you approach it in a very different way, but it's not a burdensome thing. It's not this heavy burden you got to carry it around. I really pray that you experience this freedom, this load off your back in Christ, because you know that God made you, God created you. You're here because God wanted you to be His worshiper. He wants you to experience the fullness of the joy and pleasure in Him, and that's your calling, that's your destiny, that's who you are. But it takes a while, like I said, so be patient with yourself and continue to seek God. Much of our sins, so much of our sin is bound up with our own view of ourselves as workers. A lot of our sins, not all, but a lot of it, the power and the bondage of our sins in our life, they come from the fact that we're not true worshipers. You see, as long as you see yourself as worker, there will always be this strong and powerful sin, bondages of sin in your life, right? And no matter how hard you try, they're not going to go away, right? But as you start to be transformed by the help of God, as you learn to be worshipers, naturally these bondages are going to start disappearing. They're going to start melt away. So some of you, you did everything. I mean, you're trying like crazy to fight these sins in your life, but they're so powerful. Sins of envy and jealousy and lust and you know, anger, right? And they're not going away, right? But as you start to grow as worshipers, they will start to go away. Because these sins are often so bound with this, our understanding of ourselves, who we are as workers. And then even as we do all this, and this is the last point I'm going to make, the key is not to focus on ourselves. The way we become worshipers is not constantly checking, am I being a good worshiper? Is this right? Or is it, you know? That's not how we become true, right? We become better worshipers by focusing on who God is. And going to Him and asking Him, and God, I cannot see you, I cannot know you, I cannot do any of these things on my own. Only you could do this for me. But Bible says you are gracious and generous and kind and merciful and forgiving in Christ. Help me. God loves humble, sincere, earnest prayers that are, doesn't have to be long, doesn't have to be, you know, you don't have to fast necessarily unless you want to, right? Ask God and focus on God and go to and call upon His name, and that's how God sets us free. So let's go to the Lord now, right now, and let's ask Him even now that He would start this work of transforming us, teaching us with His truth that we're not workers, but we are worshipers, that He desires us to truly taste and experience His love and His kindness and His goodness for us. as we humble ourselves. Let's cry out to him right now. Let's pray.